Okay, I want to welcome everybody to our healing school this morning. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has given me to teach, and we'll probably spend, I'll be teaching the next two weeks after today, and I know we'll spend next week as a follow-up on today. We'll just have to see how the Lord leads and where this goes as to what we do. But back in 2016, on one of the healing schools that I had the good fortune to teach that year, I talked about being kept by the power of God. And so we're going to go back and revisit some of that today. We're going to use two scriptures that I used at that point, but with a lot of new material, because one of these verses has just been on my heart for almost over a month now. So I want you to go, if you would, to Psalms, the 55th chapter. And we're going to be talking today about how the Lord is protecting what we entrust to Him. And that title will make a little bit better sense. And we're going to go through three verses that address this and talk about it. And then we're going to begin to dig into some other things surrounding it. So today is really going to be kind of a foundation on what we'll be covering and finishing up next week. So Psalms 55, and I want to look at verse 22. Now as you go through this study this morning with me, I want you to just be conscious of Psalm 91, because we're going to give a number of verses that's going to have phrases that ties us right back in to Psalm 91. And we'll point out some of them, but if I forget them, I just want you to be aware of it, because what we're going to be talking about again is that great protection that we have in the Lord. So Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, when I've taught this verse before, the main thing that we focus on is He will sustain you. The word sustain there literally means to give support to or relief to. It means to supply with sustenance, to keep up or prolong, to support the weight of, or to buoy and to give up hope. So that's what sustain means to us today. In the Hebrew, however, this word sustain is a word which literally means to keep in or to hedge. Now, do you think of somebody who the scripture talks about had a hedge around them? It's in the Old Testament. Job. And we may look at that because there's some key points to him being hedged about and having that protection. And a lot of people, as we're going to talk today, misunderstand even what happened to him, but that same misunderstanding is still rampant in the world and unfortunately in the church as well. The Amplified Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you. Now, when you read that, cast your burden upon the Lord, releasing the weight of it. So here we see something that the Lord is going to do for us, but what do we also see? Something that we need to do. So there's a Godward part, and then there's a manward part. Now, I do not want you to think about works at all when we talk about this manward part, because all of it revolves around things in our spiritual being, the real you and I. The Complete Jewish Bible says, unload your burden, and He will sustain you. Now, does that verse, as we read it, cast your burden, bring up some other verses in your heart? How about in Peter, where he says, cast your what? Cares upon Him. So those are the things we're talking about, casting our care. How about Psalm 54? Just let me read it to you. Verse 4 says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. So over and over we see about sustaining. And while we can shout about that, we also need to be just as excited about what we can do as we what? Cast those cares, cast that burden, cast that load over. In other words, releasing us from the weight of it. Now, this is healing school, and you're sitting there maybe thinking, what does this have to do with healing school? Carrying care, which leads to worry, which leads to fear, will kill you. It is detrimental. Your body was not made to carry that kind of burden and to walk in that kind of fear. So I think about Psalm 91. The last verse says what? With a long life he will satisfy us and let us behold his salvation, his goodness. If we're going to have a long life, do you think that our body might need some sustaining, some providential help in prolonging our life? I certainly do. Now let's go over to 1 Peter, and no, we're not going to look at cast your care. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1:5. But I want to read, start in verse 3 and read verses 3 through 5. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." That's a key phrase for us. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So let me just point out in that verse 3, we're talking about His great mercy working on our behalf that causes us to be born again. So the focus of this verse and the two after it is what? It's the spiritual man, not talking about our flesh. Do you know that all the prayers that Paul prayed for the church, none of them dealt with the carnal part of our being? All of them dealt with that inner man. And this is the same in Peter's writings. And then in verse 4 it says, we've been born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And it's waiting for us, or it's reserved for us in heaven. Talking about the eternal life that we will live. And then we get to verse 5. In verse 5, talking about those who are born again, you and I, who are protected. King James says kept by the power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. So the focus here is that word guarded or kept or protected, as the New American Standard says. And it's two words, which together is a military term, which means a watcher who looks out ahead or in advance. And so what is he talking about? He's looking out to see over you, to see over an area, to make sure there's no evil coming upon it. But it has the connotation in the military term as to mount guard, as having a garrison or a host of soldiers around you. Do you realize you have a host of angels that surround and garrison about you and protect you? So in this word here, kept or protected, it is in a present continual sense. So it's an ongoing thing. And I'm going to say it this way, and it'll make a little better sense. It's always available to you. It's always available to you. It's in that continual sense. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, aren't you saying that it's always there working on us? We'll address that. Let's go back and look at this verse, though. Who are protected by the power of God. How? Through faith, which is what? Our part. The part we have to do. Believing. Again, no works. Just believing what He's told us in His Word. The Amplified Version reads this way. It says, those who are being guarded or garrisoned by God's power. And it goes on to talk about through faith. Now, guarded by power, the word power there is the word dunamis, which is used for miracles. Dynamite is where we get the word from its root word. And so that's the word for power. But through the faith is our part. Providing the power and doing the keeping is whose part? The Lord's. And so we've got two verses that again are addressing His part of it and our part of it. And let me just say this now. You cannot of yourself provide the power or keep yourself. And God will not force you to do anything, including to use your faith to believe for what we're talking about. So, two parts. Now, this through faith, to me, really makes me think of faith and trusting or confidence. That's why what we worship this morning, 'tis so sweet to what? Trust in Jesus. That was so key to us. And it's that trusting, it's that confidence in Him, in His power, working in us and through us, that will produce the miracles, that keeping power, that protecting power that we need. Let me read you the Passion Translation. I like the way it does this. It starts out and says, through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time or at the coming of the Lord. So two verses there talking about sustaining and keeping or protecting. Now I want you to go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And this is the verse that I have been meditating and seems like I've just been hooked on it. I'm just being drawn back to it over and over. And I want to go through this whole verse in some detail. But let's read it first. For this reason, Paul writing to Timothy says, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now let's take this verse, and I just want to go through every piece of it because there's so much wisdom that we need to gain from it. The first part, for this reason I suffer also. What's he suffering? Persecution for the word's sake. Do you know that we're not redeemed from that? So we can expect that to happen to us too. If you're not having that happen, then let's make sure we're going in a direction that is opposing the devil and not with him. Because persecution will come, and we don't need to fear it. And then he says concerning what he's doing, but I am not ashamed. Now, I am not ashamed. What are people ashamed of? Well, we're in healing school. I've had people tell me, why are you encouraging people? Because you're going to get their hopes up, and then if it doesn't happen, they're going to feel not good. They're going to be ashamed that maybe it's them. What's going on? Well, that's no reason not to believe the Word of God. We have words that tell us when we believe, we won't be ashamed. The other thing that I hear about being ashamed is the way a lot of the intelligent people, or those who consider themselves that way, view us as being what? Weak. You can't do without a God. You're just weak. You're not strong in and of yourself. And you know what? That's a good position to be in, because when I'm not doing it in and of myself, who is strong in me? And so that's really important, that we don't be ashamed thinking we're weak because we turn to the Lord. And then he says, for I know whom I have believed. For I know whom. Let's just talk about that phrase. The word know there is a word which means literally to see. So what I believe he's saying is, I have so clearly seen Jesus revealed to me by the Holy Spirit that I know his character, I know his nature, and thus I know he is trustworthy. For I know whom, and then he says, I have believed. When we believe the Word of God, what are we really saying about ourselves? I trust the Father and the Son. I believe in them to do what they said. That's what we're really believing in when we say we believe His Word. We're believing in Him to bring it about. And then he says, I have believed and I am convinced. Now I like that, because that says what? I can't get pushed around. You can't come up behind me and push me off this stage. I'm not going to be swaying back and forth, to and fro, as it talks about the ocean. I am firmly planted, my feet firm. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and thus I am convinced. And then the phrase, that he is able. Now this phrase sounds, it doesn't sound as strong as the words that are used in the Greek. Let me say it that way. He is able comes from the same root word that the word dunamis that we just talked about earlier comes from. So this is talking about to make possible, which is dunamai, And this word means that whatever is possible, he can do. He is able to do whatever he needs to do for you and I. And then comes the word to guard, or King James, I believe, says to keep. It literally means to be watched and observed, kind of like the keeping in we talked about before. And it is translated and implies guarding and protecting. In other words, what do we say to children who are going to be out playing? We say, don't worry, go have a good time. I'll keep an eye on you. That's literally what this is saying. I'll keep that eye on you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. You go have fun because I've got my eye on you. And we have several scriptures in Psalms in 32 and 34, I believe, which says his eye is upon us. Then the next word there, entrusted. King James says committed. This word literally means you're going to make a deposit, as you would deposit money in a bank because you trust it being there, or you commit to it. So it's implying that you can trust someone with something that relates to you or is something you own. And then to him, unto that day is just the day of his return. So this verse, as I saw it again probably 6 weeks ago now, it just jumped out at me. Because as I read it, I began to see it in the same context as we have seen those previous two verses. He is able to guard. I believe that. We can shout about that and be excited. And we know that because we know who him. We've had relationship with him who I believe. It's not about a religion or a religious experience. It's about a personal knowing of Jesus and his word. But then this phrase, what I've entrusted to him, what I've committed to him. What am I willing to commit to him? I can commit to him a little bit, or I can commit to him my whole being and everything that is happening to me. And if we go outside of healing school, it's my family, it's my peace, my joy, my prosperity, everything I can commit to him, I can entrust him with. But the question then goes back to, what have I entrusted him with? What am I, as the first psalm we read, 55, cast? What am I holding on to and not releasing that burden to? Because the way I read this, if I am expecting him to be able to guard and protect, then I've got to give him something to guard and protect. So he can't keep, he can't guard, he can't protect that which I do not allow him to. And this is just has come up big because I think, I've shared this before. I've had, only on a couple of occasions, some people come up and say, I've got a laundry list of things that I'm believing for, but if concerning my health, but if you'll just pray with me about these first two, I can live with the other. What are they doing? I don't really think they're entrusting those first two with him. But they're not entrusting or committing what they need to happen. Now, his part is grace. He's going to give us that. And so as we commit to him, what is my part then? Faith, believing, being confident, and being willing to say, all right, I can't do this, I'm giving it to you. And have that full assurance that he's going to perform that which he's done. Let me read you two translations. Amplified. Paul starts out and he says, and this is why I'm suffering as I do. Still, I am not ashamed. For I know, I perceive, I have knowledge of, and I am acquainted with him whom I have believed. And then it amplifies the word believe. Adhered to and trusted in and relied on. And then he says, instead of using the word confidence, he says, and I am positively persuaded that he is able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to him until that day. That's strong. All those things that we've talked about, that just really encapsulates it well. The Passion Translation is also good here. It says, "For I have an intimate revelation of this God, and my faith in him convinces me that he is more than able to keep," and listen to this the way it says it, "all that I have placed in his hands, safe and secure until the fullness of his coming." So I believe the Lord is going to be challenging us this week and in the coming week or two to take everything that we're believing for and once again just make sure we commit it, give it to him, release the burden of it, don't carry the weight of it, as these three verses have shown us. And now I want to look at an example. And we're going to look in the Old Covenant, go to the book of Daniel, the third chapter. And I'm going to read this today out of the New King James, because I'll actually just read to you at one point here how the translators often take liberty that really don't reflect what I believe the Word is saying. And I feel very comfortable teaching it this way. I've taught it this way for years because Pastor Trey recently taught it in the same manner as which we're going to talk about it today. So we've got Nebuchadnezzar, who is king. And in verse 5, it says that at that time, his men who worked with him, who were jealous of the Jewish men because they were smarter and more intelligent and more productive, and they laid a trap for them because they saw them praying all the time. And then it says in verse 5, "At that time, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kind of musics, you shall fall down and worship the golden image, an idol, that Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now, this verse just, as the Lord gave it to me to begin to go back and study it, bowing down to idols is what really. And this is a time where we need to be careful that we don't bow down and make idols of things instead of committing them to God. And I'm talking about politics and different parties and different people and different movements. Our praise and worship is reserved for the Lord God himself, and that's all. So this is what's happened. Now let's go down to verse 12. So they've put this in force. They went and watched what the guys were going to do, and just as they expected, verse 12 says, "There are certain Jews," they come to the king saying this, "there are certain Jews who you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve or worship the gold image which you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring them there. So they brought these men before him. And in verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to him and said, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" 15. So he's going to give them another chance now, or so he thinks. "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the lyre and the psaltery in symphony with all kind of musics, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good." So this is the option he's giving them, to worship. And then he says, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the fiery furnace." So the option he's giving them is you can worship or you cannot worship. Now look at when he closes this, look at what he says. "And who is the God," and can I just add, "who is able to deliver you from my hands?" Boy, he's just laid a trap for himself. But the part I like the most about this story is these next few verses. In 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, what I believe they're saying is, we don't need any more time. We know. We're what? We're convinced. We're firm. We're standing. We don't need more time. We can give you an answer right now. And then they what? They proceed to give it to him. Verse 17 says, if that is the case. Now, what is it talking about? They're not going to bow down. So if that is the case, our God whom we serve. So what are they talking about now? They're talking about, we're not going to bow down. So the first if option he gave him was to what? To bow down. And look at what he says. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So what in essence have they said to him? We're not bowing down. And if that's the case then, as we're not going to bow down, then you throw us in the fiery furnace. And look at how they said this though. Look at these words. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace. But they don't stop there. They said, he is able, and he what? And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So they've made a profession of faith. They have fully committed themselves to what God will do, committed themselves to his hand to watch over and take care of them. And then in 18, they say, but if not. So what are the options? Bow down or don't bow down? So they've addressed the don't bow down option. And now they say, let it be known to you that if we do not serve gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. And so what they're saying there is that we are not going to bow down even if you don't throw us in that fiery furnace. And they are declaring it with confidence. Might I say they are entrusting themselves to God? Might I say they've casted the weight of this concern over on him? Might I say their faith is large and is working effectually on their behalf because they know the love of God? They know his nature, his goodness, and his desire? Well, that didn't go over real well with Nebuchadnezzar. In 19, look at verse 19. And he was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward them. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, when you, those of you who have built fires or been around fires a little bit, you know there are progressions of color. But the hottest fire is a what? Is a white. So that fire was white hot. The hottest they could get it. That's important in this account. So now let's go down to verse 22. Now, in between what I just read and 22, the guys have taken them up and are ready to cast him in. And it says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was heated hot, the flame of the fires killed those men who carried them up. And the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into this fire. Now, that's the first saving they had. They just fell into that fire pit, into that oven, bound in the midst of the burning fire. And then what we say begins to come about. Look at 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste. Just get this image. He's so furious. He sees his guys get killed. He sees them thrown down. He thinks they're not going to get up. And so he's astonished at what he's seeing. He rose in haste and he spoke and said, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered and said, to the king, true, O king. And in 25, he says, look. First thing he says, I see four men loose. So they're not just falling down and hitting their head and knocked out. They were caught. They were kept. And not only were they kept, they were stood up on their feet. And what they were bound with, oh, and I can just hear the Lord saying, some of you think you've been bound with things that have worked on you for years. But if you'll get what he's saying to us today, you're going to be going free. Amen. So walking in the midst of that fire, I see four men loose. They're walking in the midst of that fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth, form of the fourth, is like the Son of God. Now, as I prepared for this a couple of days ago and went through this verse and just stopped on it, what did that fire look like? White, hot. So, the way my mind works, I wanted to know what the form of that fourth one looked like that he would say it looked like the Son of God. And immediately, the Lord just dropped into my mind two pictures. One of Moses and one of Jesus with the glory upon him. And the glory of the Lord is so strong on him that it outshines the hottest fire and the highest light that it could ever be on a man. That's the glory that our Jesus brings to you and I that we're transformed to. Oh, my goodness. And so, the rest of that account then is, you know, he pulls them out, and they're okay. And look down at verse 27. So, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire, the evil, what? Had no power. Why did it have no power? Because its power, the power of darkness, even though it was in a hot fire, has no power that compares to what the power that's keeping you and I does. And so it had no power, and thus the hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and even the smell of the fire was not on them. Now, does that sound like somebody who fully committed, entrusted themselves and what was going on to the Lord, and they got so much protection that they just went through the fiery furnace and the smell of smoke didn't even come upon them? This, to me, is a perfect example of those three verses. They entrusted themselves to the Lord, and he was fully, in fact, I'll say it for the first time, and we'll read it in a moment, abundantly beyond, exceeding abundantly beyond their expectations were they kept. My mind just wants to know what Jesus told them when he came to them, what they were talking about. I'm betting that they would just begin worshiping Jesus, and he was so pleased that they didn't worship that idol. So now we've looked at three verses that give us some promise. We see what we have in Jesus. And so with respect to healing, since we're in healing school, but also everything we're talking about applies to every area. Everything that has been purchased for us in the redemptive work. I want to ask you some questions. And you don't have to answer them unless you want to be brave. But I just want to ask some questions. Is everyone in this world today sustained, kept, and guarded? And the answer is no. There are millions and millions of people, billions, who don't believe in Jesus, who don't think he exists. They don't know him. And the scriptures we've been talking about are what? Are written to the church, to the ecclesia, the called out ones. And so they are concerning us. Now let me just throw in here, these people have no access to that protection, and that's why occasionally you get awakened in the middle of the night to pray for somebody for mercy so that they'll have another day, so that the Lord will keep them another day, so that they can what? Have that revelation of Jesus, have that veil removed so that they can see Him. Then the next question then is, are all believers guaranteed this protection? Now you're thinking, I can hear your mind turning. How about if I say this? This protection is available to all believers. But you've got many believers in Jesus who have no foundation or have either rejected the foundation they've been taught that healing is for today. And so there is, according to what verses we just read, then they are not able to walk under that. And the best example I know is an example that you've heard used here in healing school, and those of you who come to High Point on Sunday mornings, you hear it, you've heard it. The best example is that of a guy who saves his money to get on a cruise ship to come to America. And he gets on the boat and locks himself in his room and stays there for the however many days. And I believe the account says he eats soda crackers that he bought. And at the end of the cruise, someone asked him, did we offend you? What's wrong? Why did you not come partake of all the buffets, of all the food that was what? Available to him, but because of wrong thinking or not being taught, it was not, he wasn't able to partake of it. That's the way too many believers are today, I think, when it comes to healing. Now, another group of believers just think, well, it doesn't matter what I do, it's all up for him. If it's my time, it's my time. That is not right. It is appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say what time. Paul talks about that. So for wrong teaching, we get all these questions. And then all that kind of devolves down into these two questions. Why did God do that to him? Or why did God do that to me? Or either we say, and I'm not saying you when I say we, or even believers say, why does God allow that? And I want to submit to you, excuse me, that that's not the right question. Based on what we've studied today, I think the right question is this. What have we as the people of God done that has limited God in His ability to take care of us? Now, people will look at you funny when you say that. And I don't want you to start thinking, oh God, He's getting back to where I've got to perform and be perfect. No, we're not saying that at all. You are working from His grace. And by the way, the only thing we're required to do is what? To believe it and commit to Him, give it to Him. And faith to do that comes with grace. It's free to us too. So He has given us everything we need to walk in this. The Word, the Holy Spirit, and the faith to have the Holy Spirit reveal it to us. So then people react sometimes violently. You're not really saying that I can limit what God does. He's all powerful. He can do whatever He wants. Yeah, I'm saying that, but I'm not saying it because I made it up. Look at Psalm 78, verse 41. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. Now, verses 40 is talking about some rebellion they've had and how they grieved Him in the desert. And 41 says, yes, again and again they tempted God. And what did they do? Limited the Holy One of Israel. Everything that is happening on this earth is not the will of God, and He is not controlling everything. If He is, there's some things I don't understand. But this says we limit Him by our, and what was the case that they limited Him? Their unbelief. They're not believing in Him. So I want to make sure that we in faith operate in such a way and do things so that we never restrict what God wants to do in us, for us, and through us. Now, let me go to one other verse. Look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Because what you see in this verse is shouting ground. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Yet so many people stop there. But what does this next phrase say? According to, which literally means in proportion to, the power that is working, where? Within us. That power which we permit the Lord to use in and through us. And so even this verse is saying that exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power, we have to allow, we have to believe that His power will work in me. And too many people today would say, well, I'm not worthy for that power. I mean, they got all kind of excuses. So again, another way we can limit Him. So God gets blamed for a lot of this. So, to me, I ask, why is God the first one that gets blamed? And so that brings more questions. And I know I'm probably speaking more things I think about than normal, but I think it'll be okay. Do all men, women, and children in the world today have a right to a good, prosperous life just because they're born in the earth? Now, some people say yes. But if the answer is yes, why is that so? Because if I have a right, if I'm owed that, then what does that do with grace? It completely takes away grace. But grace is how we receive what? The work of the Lord. Everything that He did comes to us through grace. And I just believe we must recognize that the earth is cursed. And I believe it contains enough evil to kill us many times over. Now, we can show you scriptures. It talks about the curse in the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the god of this world, the devil. Revelation, I forget, 9:11 calls him Apollyon, which means a destroyer. And John 10:10 tells us he came to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So this is what is going on by the god of this world. But you and I, as believers, have a covenant with the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. That's covenant words. That's covenant words. That is His will. I mean, the word that is used for mercies there is the word hesed that we talked about earlier this year in some of the recordings we were doing just alone here. That covenant responsibility that He takes for you. But in a covenant, there's what? His part and my part. And then we can look at the will of Jesus. John 17:11. Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. And He says, look, keep them in your name. So what is the will of Jesus, who only prayed the will of the Father? It's that we be kept, how? In His name. That name above all names. That name that is over any name that exists in this world or the world to come. And He says, you've given them to me, and I want them to be one just as we are. So we know the will of the Lord is for us to be kept. But I want us to just focus in for a few minutes as we begin to close. If God doesn't keep us, then we would all have been consumed. Let's look at four scriptures in Psalms. Psalms 94. Now, don't sit there thinking this isn't good news. I've got to do some things different. No, there's nothing different we're telling you to do than we teach at Healing School every week. Believing, have faith. Be strong in that inner man. Look at verse 17. Now, I want you to notice the first line of this verse. If the Lord had not been my help. You mean to read it again? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence. 18. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Now, does that remind you of the Psalm 91 verse? Yeah, he'll bear us up. The next verse, 19. Let's read 19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. In other words, what? His consoling mercies give us the ability to change what we're thinking in so that the anxious thoughts are replaced by what? Delighting in Him. And then look at verse 22. But the Lord has been my stronghold, my shield. He told Abram, I'll be a shield unto you. Again, covenant talk. And my refuge, and my God, the rock of my refuge, which again, covenant talk, Psalm 91 talk. So we see over and over again, but how did this start? How did this section of verses start? If the Lord had not been my help. And the good news for you and I is He is our help. He wants us kept, protected. Now let's look at another one. Let's look at Psalm 127, just the first verse. Now a lot of times when this psalm is read, the first half of it is what gets the main attention, because we quote all the time, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. But notice the phrase, unless the Lord builds it. Does that sound kind of like the way the previous verse started? And look at this next phrase in verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So because we have the Lord, we are not left out in the cold as orphans. Look at Psalm 124. And we're going to look at all of these verses. Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. Do you see a pattern in these? If His protection wasn't over us, we would all already been destroyed. But His mercy keeps it away from the saved and a number of the unsaved. Now next week we may get into some things about what intercession and why that's important. Because God's not sitting up there and saying, I'm going to save this one, I'm not going to save this one. When people accuse Him of sending a tornado and it kills a 3-year-old child, He didn't need another angel. But we live in this cursed earth, and we'll learn next week, I believe, how we can be protected more than we think. So Psalm 124 again. Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, and look what they're saying, repeating it. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. And when their anger was kindled against us, then the streams would have engulfed us. So he's gone from fighting men to now nature itself is coming against them. Then the waters would have engulfed us. Then the stream would have swept over our soul, and the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. So He's not abandoned us. He's what? Protecting us as we commit and entrust Him ourselves into His care. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. Does that remind you of Psalm 91 again? The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's who we are committing ourselves to. That's who we are committing ourselves to as we stand against pain in our body, as we stand against back pains, as we stand against stomach issues. As we commit all of these to the Lord, He is able. Look at Psalm 121. And then we'll read one more verse and close. I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. More Psalm 91. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel. Now, right here, you can say, behold, he who keeps the church. He who keeps the body of Christ. He who keeps Connie. We can put our own name in there. He will never slumber nor sleep. The next verse says, bluntly, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. And then it says, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from what? All evil. Again, commit to Him. He will keep your soul. Verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. These are promises we have on keeping power of the Lord for those who will believe and entrust themselves to Him. Jesus, in Luke 13:34, is looking over Jerusalem. And He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. And look at what He says. How often I wanted to gather your children together. Just as a hen, Psalm 91 again comes to mind, gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. That is not us. We have that protection available to us, and we will walk in it. I want to close with this verse. And the Lord gave me this after I'd put all these notes together and late last night. It's in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Paul is talking. He said, you know all I went through in Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And Paul says, we thought we'd never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Now listen closely. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And He did rescue us from mortal danger, and He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us. Let me encourage you today. No self-condemnation. But just let's take a moment and just examine ourselves and make sure there's not a part we're just holding on to. Because sometimes you can grasp an area here that impacts something over here. So Father, as we come to You today, I just ask You, Holy Spirit, to reveal to me and to each one of Your beloved children here if there's any areas in our life that we are just holding back from You. And Father, I thank You that as You do, that all we have to do is say, I'm sorry, Lord, I give it to You. And all these protections that we've talked about today and we'll look at again next week, we can walk in every bit of that protection. I just keep hearing the words pain and discomfort and uncomfortable. And it's like some of it we've just tried to work it out ourselves. And I know that pain is most insidious. It does distract. But let's just make a choice by faith, if that's you, to turn that over to Him today. To trust Him to take care and have that pain be no more in our bodies. I'm not telling you to stop taking medicine or cancel anything you've got planned. I'm just saying totally commit it to Him, not looking to any man, but releasing it to Him. And let's just receive that mercy, wave after wave, new every morning. new, not just in the morning, but when it dawns on us. So, Father, we just receive from you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who loves us. You've protected us in this cursed, evil earth. And thank you that we have a hope in you because we've been born again by that precious blood of Jesus for an inheritance that we can attain to first fruits of it today and what you've got laid up for us in the future. And we give you all the glory and the honor and say, we walk in your kingdom kept by the Most High God. You are my keeper. Amen.